Thanks, Alistair. It's good to be with you this morning. And again, a welcome to those who are listening. And you can see me, I can't see you, but hopefully everything will go to plan. When I was a boy, Enid Blyton invented a character called Noddy. And Noddy had a mate called Big Ears. I really think a lot of Big Ears in a sense, because I just wish that my ears were bigger. Nobody ever thought that you would have to wear a microphone, hearing aids, glasses, and a mask. It's impossible with the size of my ears. So my hearing aids are at home. I've got my glasses. I've got the microphone. And thankfully, I'm not wearing a mask, though, of course, you are. So it's good to welcome you. And we hope that God will bless us in our time together as we spend time in his presence in his house. We're going to have our first hymn, which we'll enjoy watching and listening to. Thank you. Just pray, shall we? Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are coming to the one we've been listening to and thinking about, the risen Christ, the risen Lord, the one who is King. And we thank you for that privilege, O God, that we can come to you in his name this morning. We come with our praise and our worship as we recognize all that he is and all that he has done. We give thanks for the work of the cross and the wonder of the resurrection, that Christ is truly alive. And with the hymn writer, we would say, as we have sung this morning, rejoice, rejoice. We thank you, Father God, that even in difficult times and strange circumstances, we can look upward and we can rejoice in the Lord. And we know that he will never let us down. He is the faithful one who's always there, who's by our side, who we can know and experience day by day in our lives. We thank you too for the privilege of meeting together. We know that it's never not as we would usually do, but we thank you, Father, that we can meet, and we thank you that others can listen too, and together we can look into your word, together we can enjoy in our hearts praising you, and we pray, Lord, that you'll just help us during this time together. That maybe there's some are here who are heads who've bowed, who are going through difficult times. We pray for them. Perhaps some who are lonely because they're not able to get out and about. Perhaps some are indeed struggling with the effects of the virus or other types of ill health, and we pray for them. And we ask, Lord, that you'll be near to them, that they may know your presence and experience your help. Most of all, we ask, Lord, that as we meet together, each of us might receive a blessing, and we pray that your name might be honored and glorified, because we ask it in his name. Amen. 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 Well, I was able to be with you, if you recall, back in February. You must be one of the few churches that didn't cancel another engagement. So I was here before it all started, and I'm here now, which is great. Now, this isn't working. Oh, hang on. Perhaps if I switch it on, that's better. Brilliant. So I had just come back from Africa when I was with you in February, and I'd been to two countries, Faso and Ethiopia. And I just very briefly mentioned both of those countries. Burkina Faso were in lockdown for quite a time, but they have now opened up. Churches are open, schools are open, so our material is able to be used. But the big problem is that there's no material because they've used it all up. They've had a tremendous lot, 3 container loads over the last 3 years, but at present, Revival Movement are printing for them, so we're hoping a container will set out for Burkina Faso very shortly. Our prayer particularly is this, because it's 100 years this year since missionaries first went to Burkina Faso, French missionaries, and they're having massive, or they plan massive celebrations. They're still hoping to have some celebrations, and our prayer is that our container will arrive at the same time. Ethiopia is doing all right. They're still under lockdown. Churches are not operating quite as they would like to, and certainly schools not. But they're managing to distribute some material the best possible way. But we were talking to Ethiopia by Skype just recently, and things are fairly well there as well. School ministry. Well, it was very strange, of course, during late March, April, May, June, July. No school visits, and that's part of my life, always has been. And then not to be able to go to a school was very, very difficult indeed, to do school assemblies. But things are starting to move forward a bit, and tomorrow I'm going to 2 schools. I will have a year group, a bubble, and I'll be able to speak to them. They'll be socially distanced, of course. And then they'll film that and they'll send that to around the rest of the school at some time during the week. So it's a great privilege to be able to do that. And we just thank God for technology that's made that possible. Some schools are a little bit wary of me coming, but they've said, well, if you can record something and send that to us, So within Monday or Tuesday, we've done the recording, and we'll be sending that around Monday or Tuesday for them as well. So thank God for those opportunities and the privilege of still going to schools and still speaking to actual children, which is a wonderful privilege. And unlike you folks here, at least they don't have to wear masks when they're spread out and that they're in a bubble, so they can answer me questions. No international travel, which is a real upset because I love going overseas, but we obviously can't do that. But thankful for Zoom. And so most days, my colleague and I, we speak to somebody who we work with in different countries. Tomorrow we'll be speaking to India and to Romania. And we can have a chat for half an hour. How are you doing? How's the work going? What's the problems? What can we pray about? It's a real privilege to be able to do that. Now, here's a special matter for prayer. Somewhere between Belfast and Alexandria in Egypt, there's a boat with one of our containers on it. And it's got Arabic material, Arabic Bible time, about 120,000 booklets in Arabic. And what happens when it reaches the customs in Alexandria, and sometimes with difficulty, the Egyptian regulations, we can't be sure. Or we can leave it in God's hands that he will overrule, and the container will go in, and they'll be able to use the Bible time materials in Algeria, Morocco, and other Arabic-speaking countries, and possibly in Lebanon. Lebanon's been a real problem because of all that, as a result of that explosion. And we were working with a group, and they said that we'd like the material as soon as it comes. But recently they said we've had to abandon our office. It was destroyed by that explosion. Our computers are all wrecked. They were chucked across the ground, across the office, and completely broken. And we've had to abandon our office work because we can just do what we can, get as much food as we can to help the poor people who haven't got any food at all. So they've stopped doing sort of Christian work with distribution of materials just to feed people who are so hungry. So you might prepare for that. You were very kind and helped us with Farsi material, and we're just looking at the second year of Farsi material, and probably that will be translated and designed and sent out to Farsi-speaking people. Interesting thing is that when we first had the material printed, some of the Farsi-speaking people in our country said, well, actually, our children know English, so they need English material, not Farsi. And we thought, oh dear, we've had all this stuff printed, can we use it? But things have changed a bit, and some of the parents are saying, hang on a minute, Farsi is our native language. We want our children to speak Farsi, even though they don't live in Iran, so they're using Farsi material. So it's good that there's a lot to be thankful for. And you might remember just one of those things and pray about what's happening, because God is good and there's lots to pray for. And at the end result, children somewhere in the world will read something that may help them to understand something about the Lord Jesus. Well, the thought today for those who are young at heart and children as well is forgiveness. And Peter once had a problem. Somebody was annoying him. Or maybe we could say somebody was getting up his nose. And he thought, I've forgiven him once. I've forgiven him again. And he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, how many times shall I forgive him? And before Peter could really think too much, Jesus said, well, not seven times, which was what Peter was thinking, but 70 times seven. And I think Peter must have had a bit of a problem. 70 times seven? Do I get a notepad with a pencil, and every time he annoys me and I say I forgive you, I write that down, and I get to 75, and then I get to 76, and then I get to 77, and do I thump him then? Do I have to wait till 77 times? Peter didn't know what to think. So Jesus very kindly told a story. He said, let me tell you a parable, which of course is an ordinary story with a special meaning. There was once a king, and the king was doing his books, his accounting. And he discovered that one of his servants owed him, and if you bring it to modern money, it's £3.6 billion. how that servant got to owe his master, the king, £3.6 billion, Jesus didn't say. But that's what it works out as, something very, very, very big indeed. And the king said, pay up. And the servant said, sir, I can't. I don't have £3.6 billion. What shall I do? He said, and the king said, well, you could give me your house, and I could take your children and make them servants and sell them, and I could do things like that. Give me time, said the man. No, said the king, I'll not give you time. Be patient, said the man, and I will pay back everything. But the king thought, it's never going to happen. Even if I had weeks, months, years, all his life, he's never going to pay it back. So the king looked at the man and he said, the debt is cancelled. Can you imagine how he felt when he received such a remarkable message? You don't have to worry about £3.6 billion. It's never going to happen. The debt is cancelled. And I'm quite sure when the Lord Jesus told that story, he was saying, that king is a bit like God. And all of us are in debt to God because of the way we live. If we say the old time version of the Lord's Prayer, we say, forgive us our debts. The things that we've done, they're not up to the mark. The things that we've failed with, all those sort of things, they're like debts. And we can't pay them back. There's no way that we can. But because of the work of the Lord Jesus, God says, that debt is cancelled. You don't owe anything. There's no punishment because Jesus has borne that punishment. So that was quite remarkable. We are in debt to God, but because of the Lord Jesus, God can forgive us. But this servant went to one of his colleagues and he said, hey, you owe me £800. And the servant said, yeah, I know, but give me a bit of time and I'll pay it back to you. And just give me a little bit of a leeway and all be well. But he didn't do that. Jesus said, he got hold of him by the scruff of the neck, and though the man was saying, be patient with me, he said, not likely, and he put the man in prison because he could not pay the debt. And some of the other servants of the king got very upset about this, and they said to the king what had happened. And the king was greatly distressed. He thought, I forgave that man so much, and he's not prepared to forgive somebody else amount compared with what he owed to me. And he said, shouldn't I have, he got the man and he said, mercy as I had on you. You should have let that man go, just like I did to you. And because of that, the servant was taken away and he was the one who ended up in prison. Jesus said this, forgive each other from the heart. It's so important, isn't it, to recognize that we can only know true forgiveness from God when we are trusting in the Lord Jesus. But when that happens, we should be prepared to forgive each other from the heart. That's true forgiveness. In fact, Jesus said this on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He was the ultimate forgiver, wasn't he? He did more forgiveness than anybody else could possibly have done. Father, forgive them, he said, for they do not know what they are doing. Just a thought to finish. There are some important words. And they're not easy words. I think somebody sung a song once, the hardest word to say is, sorry, I'm sorry. But then, the person who you say sorry to will say, I forgive you. And we come to God and we come with our repentance and our sorrow and we say, I'm sorry. And God, because of Christ, says, I'll forgive you. And I'll change, you say. I'll not do that again. I'm going to be a different person. Because you have forgiven me and because I feel sorry for what I've done, I will change. My dad's been dead for quite a number of years, but if in his latter years you had said to him, you know, Stephen, when he was a young boy, was he a good fellow? Well, he wasn't bad. When he was 17, I let him go to the garage to get petrol because he'd passed his driving test and he crashed the car. He was always playing tennis in the garden. I don't know how many windows he broke. And you might say to him, but surely, Mr. Gillam, you've forgiven him all those years ago. Oh, yes, he said, I've forgiven him. But he never forgot. And true forgiveness forgets. And God says, your sins, your iniquities, I will remember no more. Isn't that remarkable? You can't help if somebody upsets you. It's there in your mind. It's ever so difficult to forget it, even if you've forgiven the person for doing it. But God says, it's gone. No more. At the bottom of the deepest sea, our sins are put there. Thank God for that. But it does give us a challenge, doesn't it? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. The last verse of Ephesians chapter 4 is a real challenge to everybody, isn't it? Forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. So we're going to have our reading this morning, I think. Irene and Alan have got it for us. Thank you.
We're reading from Nehemiah chapter 5 in the New International Version.
Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless, because our fields and our vineyards belong to others."
When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we've bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people, only for them to be sold back to us."
They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say.
So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves and houses. And also the interest you're charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine and olive oil."
"We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say."
Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied."
At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised.
Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until this 32nd year, 12 years, Neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land.
Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favour, my God, for all I have done for these people.
Thank you very much. Before we go to the looking at that passage, we're going to have another hymn, please. Thank you.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship your holy name. The sun. Song again, whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Like never before, oh my. worship your holy name. Yes, I will worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name.
Let's pray. Father, we look into your word now, and as we come, we ask that you'll guide us by your Spirit into truth, that we touch our lives and help us each one, that your word will prove to be a blessing, because we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, there's a tremendous contrast between chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Nehemiah. In chapter 4, the building of the walls is going to plan. Not without difficulty, because the enemy were there. And of course, the enemy meant that they had to be prepared for an attack. And if you remember, some of them were working with their sword in one hand and their trowel in the other hand. But there was a good spirit. And they said, our God will fight for us. And they said again, God will be with us. They were experiencing a difficulty, but it was without. But now we come to the summary of chapter 4. Having done that, we come to the chapter 5, where there were external problems had come in the previous chapter, but now there's internal distress. There's a great outcry we read in verse 1. And the reason is this, really. There's a famine, and we read about that in verse 3. And as a result of the lack of food, things were happening. Many people who didn't own land were starving. Some people had to mortgage their land and their property to get food. Other people had to borrow money to pay the taxes that they owed. And some people had even sold their children into slavery. Things had got into a bad, bad state because of the famine and because of the way that some people who were rather poor were being treated, and because of the debts that were mounting up, and because of the harshness of the noblemen and the officials who were taking some of this money from some of their own people. And so when Nehemiah heard all of this, he was not happy. In fact, we're told he was very, very angry. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very, very angry. I wonder why he was. Well, maybe there are lots of reasons. I guess probably, first of all, his concern was for those people who were poor and hungry and in debt. He was angry that this situation had arisen. But he also knew this, that the people who were extracting some of this money were being extremely selfish, and he wasn't happy with the way that they were handling things. But probably most of all, he was thinking, how can the wall be built, and how can we make progress with this great project as long as there are all these problems with the people and the lack of food and the lack of, and then the great debts they were coming in. So you can understand why he was angry. And probably if it was one of us, we'd have burst into the situation with every gun blazing and really got angry about things. But he didn't. I pondered them in my mind. So he stopped and he thought, what shall I do? Probably one of the best bits of advice we could ever be given if we get angry about something. He stopped, he pondered, he thought carefully. And then he got the noblemen and the officials together and he challenged them. You're exacting interest or usury from your own countrymen. So I called a large meeting, and he was going to deal with this meeting publicly. And in that way, he challenged them for what they were doing. And in verse number 8, it says they kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. They knew that they were in the wrong. And because of that, they decided they'd better keep quiet for what they had been doing as a result of that. So his challenge was this. First of all, he wanted them, and this is what he said as we come to this in verse 9, should you walk in the fear of God? Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God? One of the things that I think Christians have to learn is whatever situation we come into, we deal with it in the fear of God, in reverence to God, out of respect to God. We recognize that God knows everything. He understands every situation. And our position is that we must deal with that with a fear of God. That obviously was far from their thoughts at this time. Obviously, they weren't thinking about anybody else than themselves, particularly those who were taking all this money and getting all these taxes and all these charging big interest. They weren't thinking about God. They had lost the sense that God was part of their life. And how important that is for us to recognize, whatever we do, we must always walk in the fear of the Lord, obeying the word of God. There were very distinct rules back in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus and in Exodus about how they were to deal with these sort of situations. And they weren't to take a lot of interest from their fellow brothers and sisters. And they were to have a thought for the poor. And they weren't to take their lands away as payment for anything for any debt that they had. None of these things should have been happening. They had ignored the word of God. They had not walked in the fear of God. But then he has another point that he wants to make very clearly. And again, you find that in verse 9. To avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies. When the people round about saw how these folks were behaving, they had every right to criticize. You say that you love your God and you do all these things that are supposed to be so, yet look at the way you're behaving. Look at the debts that people have because of your injustices. Look at the way that you're treating people almost into slavery. And this would have had a very bad effect on the people who were round about, those who weren't part of their nation, the Gentiles who were outside of their nation. Isn't that important? So, so important. That what we do as individuals and what we do very definitely as a that because of what they take knowledge of what's happening, then it could have a detrimental effect on our testimony and our work. I suppose a little example would be this. If the whole church met today and we had no social distancing and we didn't wear masks and we sang our hearts out and we just carried on as normal, people round about would think, what a terrible place that is. No doubt there's going to be virus spreading from that place because they're just not doing what they should be doing. And everybody would be right in making that sort of criticism, wouldn't they? What we do has to have a testimony that brings glory to God and helps people to understand that our desire is always to live for God and to do the right thing. And that was what they were not doing. To put some of your brothers and sisters, the daughters and sons of your brothers and sisters, into slavery was the last thing they should have been doing. They should have had love to your fellow men. And instead of putting people into slavery, try and help release them. It appears, if you read between the lines, that some of them had put their brothers and sisters' children into slavery, that Nehemiah somehow or other had paid for them to get free, and they put them back in there again. There seemed to be a lot going on there that we can't all quite understand because the Hebrew is not very easy to translate. But it wasn't a good situation at all. And they were not showing love to their fellow men. My sister lives in Glasgow. And when we were up there one Christmas, we went down the road and there was a big church. And it had a very distinctive notice outside the church. And it said this: come in to love God, go out to love your fellow men. And when you think about it, That is a very wonderful summary of what Jesus said. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And these people had not got the love for God that they should have done, and they certainly didn't have their love for their fellow men. Some of you will know the name of Martin Luther King. And Martin Luther King got the Nobel Prize one time for peace, for what he had done and for some of the great speeches he'd made and some of the things that he'd done in demonstrations in the United States because of the problems there, racial problems. When he was on his way to Sweden to get the Nobel Prize, he came to England and he preached in St. Paul's Cathedral, apparently. And he said this, it is absolutely vital that people today get the vertical position relationship right, a relationship with God. But equally, it is also important that they have that that horizontal relationship with their fellow men. They show love to their fellow men. And that's exactly what was missing in the days of Nehemiah, and I guess is missing in our world today, because so many people don't have any relationship with God, and consequently, their relationship with their fellow men is not as what it should be. Stop taking interest, said Nehemiah. From this point onwards, he said, stop taking the interest, give back to them their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, and all the interest that you've been taking, return it. Give it back immediately. And they said, we will give it back. And we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. As I read that, my mind went to the New Testament. And you remember Zacchaeus. And the Lord Jesus met with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus obviously realized that he was guilty of taking taxes that he shouldn't have done and adding more to the taxes than should have done, and that he had to go back and give back to the poor what he had taken from them that he shouldn't have done, and that he had to make amends for all that he had done that was wrong. And that's what these people had to do. We'll give it back. That was a very important thing to be able to do, isn't it? There are times, and I'm quite sure all of us have been there, when we have done things that we didn't want to do, but we did them, and we knew that we shouldn't have done them, and we are sorry for them, and we've perhaps, as in the other story that I told to the children, we've sought forgiveness, but sometimes action is needed, isn't it, to give back what we have taken that we shouldn't have done, whatever it may be, even if it's words, to take them back, as it were, even if it's some sort of action that we've done, to take it back. That's what they had to do, and they promised to act as they had been challenged, which was a really important part. So just very quickly, to make sure that this has happened, Nehemiah said, right, okay, we'll get the priests in, and you can make a vow in front of the priests, so that this isn't just words that you're saying, that you're going to sort yourself out and stop doing what you've been doing and give back what you've taken that you shouldn't have done. You're going to do it before God, in front of the priests, to make this very important vow. But more than that, he said, look, I'm just going to show you, if you don't do this, and this is what Alan read to us, he took his cloak and he shook out the folds of his robe and said, in this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. You've made a promise. You've said it before God, and you've got to keep it, otherwise God will get rid of you. It was as simple as that. It's a very challenging thought for our way of life, isn't it? To have a care for other people when we do things that we shouldn't have done, to sort it out, and to do that in the sight of God. We sometimes perhaps don't go into the state that the Catholic Church would do in confession and so on. But in a sense, there is an important part of our failures to confess them to the Lord. And John says this in his epistle, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But sometimes that involves direct action, put things right. But as a result of that, the whole assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord. And here's a little word here. And the people did as they promised. Why, that's amazing, isn't it? The people just did what they had promised. God is always looking to folks to do what they have promised to do. And as a result of that, all the disturbance, the division, the difficulties that people were facing, we started with a really sad situation at the beginning of the chapter. Now the people are saying, amen, praise the Lord. And everybody was happy because of what had happened. There's a bit of an interlude there, and nobody's quite sure why it was that Nehemiah suddenly goes down this line, but he suddenly seems to summarize his time. And I thought we'd finish with these five key things that emphasize this particular man. There's no doubt about it, he was devoted to the service of God. He says, out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. He was determined to do in his life what God wanted him to do. And that's so important, isn't it? To recognize that God has a plan for each one of us, and we must seek to do his will. As we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we can know his will, and we should seek to do it. That's being devoted to what God wants us to do in our lives. But for Nehemiah, there was something else. He was prepared to contrast the problems courageously. I'm not sure I would have had the courage, the strength, the determination to stand in a public meeting and challenge the people who were doing wrong, but he did. And I suppose the commentators all make this very important point. It's so easy, if there's a problem in the church or a problem in your life, to brush it under the carpet and say, well, maybe it'll go away. Problems don't go away like that, do they? And Nehemiah hit it straight on. He went and dealt with a problem that was there, because he knew that if it wasn't dealt with, his war wasn't going to get completed. There was going to be such a low morale that people were more worried about feeding their families than in any way building the wall. So there was a preparedness to confront problems courageously. He ensured his own integrity was evident. Nehemiah, if you read carefully, probably had been charging interest as well. And Nehemiah could have, as the governor, have demanded that the people pay taxes so that he could live in luxury. But he says, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. He was determined to practice what he preached. He was determined to do what he felt was right. Not just to tell people to do it and then live the life of Riley. He wasn't prepared to do that. He said, no, I'm going to do what I believe is right for the people, and it's therefore right for me. I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do it as best as I can. He was sure that his integrity was there. And people can't look at that and say, well, Nehemiah, he said this, but he did this. He wasn't two-faced. He wasn't hypocritical. He wasn't in any way not straightforward. That's a very important thing, isn't it? He acted with love and kindness to all. Instead of getting a lot of food for himself and for those immediately close to him, and instead of taking the taxes that he could have done legally, instead of that, he had this great big party, and there were so many who ate at his table. And it looks as though this went on for some time, because the demand was heavy on these people, so he fed many of them. He did his utmost to live out not only a love for God, but a love for his fellow men. And that involved something very practical, and it was certainly this, to feed these people. When James is writing his epistle, he talks about somebody coming into the church, and everybody saying, well, you look hungry, off you go. And James is really saying, if you see somebody who's hungry, feed him. Don't tell him to go and find some food somewhere else. And Nehemiah wasn't prepared to do that. He acted with love and kindness to all. And he comes to the end of this very important chapter, and he says, remember me with favor, O God, for all I have done for these people. It's difficult to know exactly what he's got in his mind. But the important thing is this, as you well know, I'm quite sure, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And in this difficult situation, he's dealt with it in the way that he feels is right before God, and he asks that God will just help him. Remember me with favor, O God, for all I have done for these people. Be there in this situation. Help me day by day in all that I'm doing. If there are challenges that come from this chapter, I think they're probably summarized in those words. It's important for every single one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus to be devoted to the service of God. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work of the Lord, work on the wall, verse 16. And there's no doubt about it. Nehemiah did not walk along the wall cracking the whip, literally, for some of the workers. I think he rolled up his sleeves and he got involved himself. He was devoted to the work of God. I'm quite sure he was prepared to face problems, and he did face problems, not just this one, but others as well. In the next chapter, you'll see that when you come to looking at chapter 6. He ensured that whatever he did, his integrity was so important. Everybody could see what he did before God. He did make mistakes. He had made mistakes. He was prepared to admit that, but his integrity was ensured. He acted with love and kindness to all, and he continued his prayer life. This morning, we have come here, or those who are listening elsewhere, we've come to love God, to show our love and our devotion to our God for all that he has done for us. But may we go out and show love to our fellow men. There's always somebody in need who wants help, and that's perhaps one of the things that lockdown and the virus has brought to us. There are people around us who we can befriend, who need our help, and by God's grace we can help them, and that speaks of our work and our service for God. We're going to have a hymn to finish, and then I'll close in prayer. Sin and Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that sometimes, despite problems in life, we can say, all I have needed, your hand has provided. And Father, we thank you that we can just acknowledge your goodness to us day by day in material things that you provide for us. And we thank you for that. And we've just been reminding ourselves that, well, we may perhaps have so much. There are some others in different situations in our own country, maybe, and certainly around the world, where life is so difficult. And we just pray that we might have that concern in our hearts, not only to show our love to you, Lord, for all that you are and all that you've done for us, but show our love to our fellow men in the way that we can. Lord, help us to learn lessons from Nehemiah this morning. And may, above all, our desire to be in fear of yourself, to live in the way that you want us to live and be what you want us to be. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We just remember all who have been watching, listening, rather either in the church or elsewhere, and we pray your special blessing upon us all as we face another week. And as we don't know perhaps what a day may bring forth, but we ask, Lord, that we might cling to you, trust in you for every situation, and recognize that you're in control. Lord, bless us, we pray, as we come to the end of our service this morning, and we bring our thanksgiving to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.